Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua. Get our fellowship, which is to be titled, Beware of Success. And so we'll have somebody open up a word of prayer. And how about, Wendy, would you like to open up a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, through Yahushua, we thank you for this word and, that we're about to hear and for blessing our hearts and helping us to learn. We thank you for those gathered here and the ones who aren't here. In the name of Yahushua, amen.
Amen. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 7, page 207.
I can see if we get the news in the morning.
Nickname, do the right thing, Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy what?
Chapter 8, verse 7. So Yahweh's going to tell us here to beware of success. For Yahweh thy Elohim is bringing thee into a good land, a land of ravines of water, of fountains and depths, coming forth in valley and mountains, a land of wheat and barley and wine, or vine and fig leaves and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein not in scarcity shalt thou eat food, thou shalt lack nothing therein, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest hew copper. So then thou shalt eat and be satisfied, and bless Yahweh thy Elohim for the good land which he has given unto thee. Take heed to thyself, lest thou forget Yahweh thy Elohim, so as not to keep his commandments, and his regulation, and his statutes, which I am commanding thee today. Lest thou eat and be satisfied, and goodly houses thou build and inhabit, and the herd of thy flock increase, and silver and gold increase unto thee, and all that thou hast increase. And so thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Yahweh, thy Elohim, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of servants, who caused thee to journey through the great and terrible desert of fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty waste, that was no water, who brought forth for thee water out of the flinty rock, who fed thee with manna in the desert, which thy fathers had not known, that he might humble thee, and that he might put thee to the proof to do thee good in thy hereafter. And lest thou should say in thy heart, my own strength and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. A great percentage of the United States, we have family members who are not, who were raised somewhat in with the word, but have really just not interested. Now, they could be righteous people. They're not robbing banks or anything else, but I think many of these people need to be cut down and maybe have to endure some sickness or something like that to push them back to Yahweh, which is a sad state. Yahweh's not going to do it. But this sheet right here shows you it's called U.S. in the middle of the pack when it comes to the importance of religion in people's lives. So we're going to look at countries. You guys need to look at that.
I'm looking at it.
Are you looking at it?
I'm looking right up.
Okay.
53%, dog.
Okay. So what you're going to see is the countries who are the poorest countries are the most religious. And all the ones on the top, Ethiopia, 98%, you know, Indonesia, 95%, Uganda, 95%. Well, they have to. They don't have the doctors, and they don't have Social Security, and they don't have the things that where the government's going to take care of them. So they don't have another god. But we're going to find out the other countries have another god, and it's called a government. And that's what happened to Israel also. They became very prosperous, and they ended up not needing Yahweh and went into sexual perversion. But you look at the U.S. is 53%, which is very unusual. You look at down at Japan, 11%, France, 14%, Australia, 18%. So these are shocking. U.K., 21%. And we wonder why they're falling. And when you turn to the next page, you're going to see the economics of how this curve works. The lower your income, the more likely you're going to be worshiping the Creator, not necessarily Yahweh. And that starts off with Ethiopia, and they're the poorest countries out there. Uganda's the poorest countries, too. Now, probably $5,000 a year is maybe what they make, and maybe even $3,000 or $2,000. And it goes all the way down, but if you look at the far right, you'll see the United States of America. Their income, you see that, everybody?
Yeah. No, I don't.
In the middle of the page to the far right.
Right up here, above the graph there.
Oh. The income is like $60,000. Now look at everybody else. You know, here's Germany, $50,000, Canada, $50,000, UK, $45,000, and their percentage on the left, you know, 20%, 25% of them have faith in Yahweh, because government has become their subsistence, mm-hmm. their substance. Vietnam, I don't understand. You know, obviously they're poor. Ukrainian, I don't understand. China. Obviously, it's the same situation. But this is what we're doing about success. Most of the time breeds refusing Yahweh.
Self-worship.
Yeah. Because we don't need Him. So we're going to see records of that and histories of that. So we're going to start off in Joshua 1. This happens. And for our own, we're talking about, you know, Tim's brothers, or Tim's sons. Russell and Timothy. And I think they have no interest whatsoever in the Bible. And you're looking at this, you're living in a free country. The air that you breathe comes from Yahweh. The senses that you have come from Yahweh. And when somebody, you know, almost flips the bird to our Creator, of complete unthankfulness, that you won't even open up the book to even read the book, which is an insult. And I think, what, you know, many times if they were living in Vietnam or maybe in Uganda, their whole attitude would change, because whether they ate day by day would be depending on Yahweh's providence.
Yeah.
So we go to Joshua, that's page 236, chapter 1, verse 16. Then responded they to Joshua, they're going into the land of Canaan. Moses is dead, and this is very interesting too. This is unrelated. I estimated that Joshua was 105 years old when he entered the land of Canaan right now.
Wow.
Yeah, so this is interesting, because after 5 years of fighting, Caleb comes and says, I was 40 years old when we looked out the countries, and Yahweh's let me live another 40 years, and we've been 5 years here, so he's 85, and he's saying, give me the land. People know that, right?
Yeah.
So he's 85. But we know that Joshua died at what age?
110.
So if Caleb was 40 years in the wilderness and started 40 years, how long have they been in the land of Canaan? 5 years, because he's 85 now, and he's asking for this land. Well, if Joshua died at 110, how old was he when he entered the land? 105. So he's 15 years younger than Moses and 25 years older than Caleb.
Mm-hmm.
So he's the old man. That's what it comes down to. That's a sidetrack. Yeah, but you imagine him going out, scouting out the lands as a prince. Caleb is 40. Joshua is how old then? He's 25 years older.
Or 65.
He's 65. He's going with 20-year-olds or 40-year-olds. He's a whole, really another generation besides those people. But back to verse 1. No, I mean verse 16. Then responded they to Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us will we do, and whithersoever thou shalt send us will we go. As in everything we hearken unto Moses, so will we hearken unto thee. Only let Yahweh thy Elohim be with thee, as he was with Moses. Any man who shall rebel against thy bidding, whenever you see the word bidding in Rotherham, it's mouth.
It's what?
Mouth, M-O-U-T-H, is the Hebrew word pay, P-E-H, which is interesting, because a sword will be, the edge of the sword will be the mouth of the sword. And they'll translate, instead of the mouth of the sword, they'll say edge of the sword. That's just the word pay. And obviously the mouth devours the sword. But that by the against thy bidding, and not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou shalt command him shall be what?
Put to death.
These guys are really serious. They're saying, if somebody doesn't obey you, we're going to kill him. Only be firm and bold. Okay, they're on board. Things are looking good. Now we go to 24, verse 31. Joshua.
What chapter?
24, verse 31. And so then Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, or really Yahushua, and all the days of the elders who belonged their days after Yahushua, and who had known all the work of Yahweh, which he had wrought for Israel. Okay, great. So Yahushua did not fall because of success. Now we go to Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Yahushua and all the days of the elders who outlived Yahushua, who had seen all the great works of Yahweh which he had wrought for Israel. Something's going to happen now. So then Yahushua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died being 110 years old, and they buried him within the bounds of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim on the mount north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who had not known Yahweh, nor even the works which he had wrought for Israel. So the sons of Israel did the thing that was wicked in the sight of Yahweh, and served the Baals, and forsook Yahweh the Elohim of their fathers, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and went after other gods after from among the gods of the people. So we're saying here the success, they've got the land, they've got the houses. What Moses said is, when everything's going right, don't forsake me. And that's exactly what they did. And that's what people in the United States have done, and other kind of, England and people like that too, you get to see it. And verse 16 now, through 19, you want to read Wendy 16 through 19?
Yeah. And though Yahweh raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of them that plundered them, yet even unto their judges they did not hearken, for they went unchastely astray after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside singly out of the way wherein their fathers, who hearkened unto the commandments of Yahweh, walked. They did not so. To 19?
Yeah.
And when Yahweh raised them up, judges, then was Yahweh with the judges and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For Yahweh was grieved at their outcry because of them who oppressed them and ill-treated them. But when the judge was dead, they again broke faith more than their fathers by going their way after other gods, by serving them and bowing themselves down to them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way.
And these are children. I mean, these are what we have right now with parents and children. The judges maintain the order. You will not do that. You know, with Holly and Ryan. I mean, there's a point to say, no, you will not do that. You will not do. Well, you can't tell me what to do. Yes, I can tell you what to do. Because Yahweh says this, and I stand like this. And it's when people quit doing that, that's when everybody goes after the lust of the flesh, because they've been raised a lot of times in a very prosperous situation, and they don't need Yahweh. And you always saw with Gideon and with Moses. Was Moses, a polarizing person?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know what polarizing means? Is he a polarized person? Polarizing means opposites. So you have the North Pole and the South Pole, right?
Yeah.
Those are complete opposites.
The guy in the middle splits everything.
So Christ was polarizing, so was Moses. And any leader is going to be polarizing because he says that's not allowable, period. And we'll kill you if you do it. Well, that's not very democratic, right? No, this isn't a democracy. You know, this is it. Now we know David did very well. So he success did not get him, but let's look at Solomon's success. 1 Kings 10, page 363. So it's sad that success is our enemy. And when people get success and wealthy and they have a nice IRA or a nice retirement account, a nice job, guess what? I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I have my health, so I'm not pleading every day to live. And I thought, isn't that a sad state? That actually you don't have to go through something bad to bring you back to Yahweh.
I think we all have a tendency to do that.
Well, no.
Everybody dies. You just have to grab a hold of it.
No, because if a person has the habit pattern of seeking Yahweh, Moses never did that. Yahushua never did that. David stumbled for a time and jumped right back on board immediately. So don't ever. And what sometimes you can get is satisfaction where we all do this. No, that's not a true statement.
I believe we do.
Oh, no, it's not true. You know, because that's what we're learning about here, people who succeeded and people who fail. This is exactly what we're looking at. If you get acceptance that everybody's going to fall, all right, then what's the use? We're all going to fall anyway. Don't judge anybody because we're all going to fall. Well, that's just the opposite, you know, of what we're trying to communicate. Because that's we're going to see great success records. You know, Abraham, Sarah, you know, Zachariah, Elizabeth, you know, Anna. I mean, how can you say that about Hannah, who was a widow all her life?
You said. Okay.
Well, I'm just trying to persuade her. So this is what the teaching's about.
Okay, but you're probably not understanding exactly what Mom's trying to say.
That's good.
Okay, well, she said we'll all do it. Okay. Let's go into Kings 10. Chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And it came to pass that the weight of the gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. A talent's 100 pounds. So that's 6,666 talents of 1,000 pounds. 6,000 pounds of gold.
Yeah.
Now, the number 666 is very appropriate, isn't it? What's that number?
I never thought
of
that.
That's
man's number, and it's the beast number, because the beast was made on the sixth day, and so was man.
Beast was made on the sixth day.
Yeah, and so this is another teaching. Remember, man was not made on the sixth day. The beast was made on the sixth day.
How do we know that?
And then, because it's the sixth day, land animals were made on the sixth day. So we showed you Yahweh did not make man, Adam and Eve, on a special day. They're with the beast. They get to choose whether they're going to be Elohims or they're going to be beasts. And so that all mankind is choosing, and that's why in the book of Revelation, what is the adversary's servants called?
Beast.
The beast. They're called beast. The beast. They're ascended from the dead. And that's always what we're talking about. When you're talking about Hitler or anybody else, it's the beast. You know, because they have chosen the animal nature. Yeah, so. And 666 is obviously the beast and man. Both made on the same day. Very successful, prosperous. Now you look at 11:1, and Melania, read 1 through 6.
King?
If you can't, I'll let Caleb do it.
But King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, and Amalekites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, and out of all the nations concerning whom Yahweh had said unto Israel, ye shall not go unto them, and they shall not come unto you. Surely they will turn aside your heart after their gods. Unto these did Solomon cleave in love. So it came to pass that he had 700 wives that were princesses, 300 concubines, and wives turned aside his heart. Yea, it came to pass in old age of Solomon that the wives turned aside his heart after the gods. His heart, therefore, was not sound.
All right, with Yahweh as God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Astaroth, goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcon, the abominations of the Amorites. Thus Solomon did the thing that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh. So success, now he doesn't need Yahweh anymore. and went not fully after Yahweh as David his father. And as we find out later, prophets were sent to him, and he didn't care. So he resisted the prophets too. So that was success, killed him. Now we go to Asa, 1 Kings 15.
Where did it say the prophets were sent to him?
Later on. Let's see here.
In verse 9, 11, 9 is where it starts.
Yeah, it's talking about people sending people to him, and didn't happen. And the first thing, people who are going to turn from Yahweh, who are their friends going to be? People who have also turned from Yahweh, because they don't want people who are loving Yahweh, because what's that person going to do to them?
Light makes manifest darkness.
Yeah, it's going to, they're going to be saying, hey, you can't do that, you can't do that. So that's why we're going to see here what Asa does. It starts great, but he does something really bad, because he gets rid of one of the prophets. Why? Because that's getting rid of Yahweh. Yahweh's speaking, I don't want to hear Yahweh. So look at this, Asa, chapter 15, verse 9. So it's actually to be a compliment. If people don't want to be around you, if you speak the word, that means they want darkness instead of light. Really, it comes down to it. Let's see, 15:9, and yeah, through. Okay, you want to read 9 through 14?
Now, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Asa to reign as king of Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And the name of his mother was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, like David his father. And he put away the male devotees out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Moreover, also Maachah, his mother, he removed from being queen, because she had made a monstrous thing to the sacred stem. And Asa cut down her monstrous thing and burned it in the Kidron Ravine. But the high places removed he not. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was blameless with Yahweh all his days. And he brought in the hallowed things of his father and his own hallowed things in the house of Yahweh, silver, gold, and vessels.
Okay, great. And it talked about here, Yahweh said he and Yahweh did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, like David his father. If we go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, page 449, you're going to see another side is not presented in Kings. Okay, 16:7-12. And at that time came Hannah, this is about Asa. And that time came Hannah the seer. Well, here, let me tell you the little story. The Egyptians and the kings will find out the Egyptians came, not the, yeah, the, yeah, Egyptians, I think Ethiopians came after Asa with 1 million men. And he prayed to Yahweh, and they overtook him and routed him and got really wealthy on taking all the possessions. Then he saw, I forget what king it was in Israel, making a city against him. And he said, okay, I'm going to make a pact with the god of Syria, I mean, with the king of Syria. I think that's
Bashan, right?
Bashan was the Israelite king. But he makes a pact with the king of Syria to say, you attack Israel, and I'll pay you money. And so he paid him money. And so he leaned upon his own arm instead of upon Yahweh. And obviously that was paying an unbeliever to go after Israel. And that's the context we're in. 7, at that time came Hanani, the seer, unto Asa the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast leaned upon the king of Syria, and hast not leaned upon Yahweh thy Elohim, for this cause hath the force of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with chariots and horses, exceedingly many? Yet because thou didst lean upon Yahweh, he delivered them into thy hand. For as touching Yahweh, seeing that like his eyes are ever running to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong with them who are perfect toward himself. Thou hast made thyself foolish over this, for from henceforth there shall be with thee wars. Then was Asa angry with the seer, and put him in the house of the stocks, for he was enraged with him over this, and Asa oppressed some of his people at that time. So he put Yahweh in prison. When you put a prophet in prison, you're putting Yahweh in prison. But lo, the story of Asa, first and last, there is written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. He reigned for 41 years, but he didn't end well. And Asa became diseased in the 39th year of his reign. Exceedingly severe was his disease, yet even in his disease, he sought not Yahweh into positions. Success did not succeed. Now we go to Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, right there, verse 3 through 6. Caleb, 3 through 6. 17, 3 and 6.
And it came to pass that Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of David his father and sought not unto the Baal. For unto the Yahweh of his father, and he sought, and in his commandments the walked, and according to the doing of Israel, therefore did Yahweh establish the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave a present unto Jehoshaphat, and he came to have riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was encouraged in the ways of Yahweh, and yet further took away the high places and the sacred stems out of Judah.
Look at verse 4 again. For unto the Elohim of his fathers he sought, and his commandments he walked, and not according to the doing of who?
Israel.
He's wealthy, right? Yahweh is blessed. Go to 18:1 now. Excuse me. And it came to pass when Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. That's what it says. Warning. That he contracted by marriage affinity with Ahab. And who was that?
Jezebel.
No, yeah. The affinity was his son married Athaliah, which was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. Wrong. So now his riches, but it says when he got rich, he went into Israel and said, "You're my brother." No, you're not. All right? And that was terrible. Now we go to Uzziah, chapter 26, 5 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles.
Uzziah?
Yeah. And it's something to realize. Every time I think in Hebrew you see Z, it's like, it's not Zion, it's Zion. So to say Z when you see Z. And when you see U, it's U. O-O. And when you see Ob, A-B, it's not Abe, it's Ob. So I think there's a lot of what they call, instead of hard vowels, soft vowels?
Soft vowels.
Yeah, soft vowels. So his name, if you pronounce, is Uzziah. Uzziah. Verse 5. Let's see his 26:5. 26:5. It came to pass that he set himself to seek Elohim in the day of Zechariah, who gave understanding in the scenes of Elohim, and throughout the days of the seeking Yahweh, Elohim prospered him. And this guy reigned, I think, for 51 years. Great. Except when he became really successful. And so we don't want this to be our story. Tim was such a great guy until Tommy Crabb was such a great guy until Wendy was such a great guy, a woman until, or Melania was such a great servant until. We don't want that asterisk to say, didn't finish. Now we go to 16, verse 16 through 20. We're going to see a deal. These are lessons. And you think family members, we can sit back and not be involved in their lives or not bring out these things to situations, you know, you've got another thing coming. You know, if you care about family members, you're going to talk to them and tell these same stories. But when he became strong, right, uplifted was his heart unto ruin, for he acted unfaithfully against Yahweh his Elohim and entered into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And we know that he ended up getting leprosy in the altar. Yahweh put a piece of leprosy on it because only priests could come in, and he was a leper for the rest of his life. And who else did Yahweh put leprosy on?
Miriam.
And some other people. So, you are unclean, you can't enter Yahweh's institutions because you're unclean now. You're outside the camp. Wow. And it's for his whole lifetime, so it was a hard issue because he could have repented, maybe like Miriam did, and could have been delivered. Hey, how about Gehazi?
Who?
Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Got leprosy. Remember, he went to Naaman and said, hey, servants came. And we just need some change of garments and $100 deal, and he got it, and he came back, and he said the leprosy of name is going to be on you,
and your household.
And so you're looking at this uncleanness, and the whole significance of leprosy is uncleanness. You cannot enter the sanctuary of Yahweh. Now, infidelity is huge. Now, how about Nebuchadnezzar? Now, this is always neat. We're going to find out that in the new earth, we'll probably see Nebuchadnezzar and Prophet Solomon. Isn't that going to be a strange thing? We know in Ezekiel and every place else is how you finish. It's all how you finish. And it looks like Solomon, unless he changed it at the last minute, finished terribly. Absolutely terrible. Why Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to find out, finished great.
Yeah, he turned.
Yeah. So we go to, we don't have to go there. But Jeremiah 27, 5 through 7, and also 43:10, Yahweh calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. My servant is going to kill the people in Judah. That's what my servant's going to do. Because these guys are doing worse than the people who were kicked out of this land. And it's also in Ezekiel 30, verse 22 to 26. But now we go to Daniel. At page 848, Daniel chapter 4. Now this is, he had a dream. Old Belshazzar, who is Daniel, chief of the sacred scribes, because I know that the spirit of the holy Elohim is in thee, and no secret giveth thee trouble. Therefore, the vision of my dream, which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof, do thou tell. Thy vision then of my head upon my bed were these. And that's a great, great figures right there. He says that my visions are this. Well, we know you're sleeping, but he's got the vision of my head.
Of my dream.
My head upon my bed, which is great. I was looking when, lo, a tree in the midst of the land, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and became strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heavens, and the view, therefore, unto the end of all the land. Is this prosperity? Yeah, this is great. The foliage thereof was beautiful, and the fruit thereof abundant, and there was food for all therein. Under it the wild beasts of the field found shade, and among the branches dwelt there the birds of the heavens, and thereof was well fed all flesh. Wow. And I was looking in the vision of my head upon my bed, when lo, a watcher and holy wing out of the heavens coming down, he cried aloud and said, hew ye down the tree, and top off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, lest the wild beasts flee from under it, and the birds out of the branches. Well, that was it. That's his dream. And Daniel tells him, it's you, unless you turn. It's the vision's on you. Now we go to verse 34, or 28. Now we'll just skip right to 34. Now let's go to 28, at least the first sentence. Well, I'm trying to shorten things up. So he, okay, Daniel, got it. So he had the vision, you know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He learned something from that. He learned from Daniel, you know, when he wanted his dreams interpreted. So, but he's got a short memory, or with all of us, maybe 40, 50 years. Daniel was 70 years. But in 28, and all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar the king, and at the end of 12 months, over the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, was he walking, and the king spake and said, "Is not this Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a home of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the dignity of my majesty?" We got to pray about Donald Trump that didn't happen either. And we know what happens. He gets knocked down for 7 years, and he's like an animal.
Vegan diet.
Yeah, yeah. And you can read about it. It's bad. In 34, though, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, my eyes unto the heavens did uplift, and my understanding unto me returned." This is what pressure can do to some people. So sad to say is, I hope I never need, you know, misfortune to make me closer to Yahweh. And that's what happens. "And the Most High I blessed, and to him that liveth age abidingly I render praise and honor, whose dominion is an age abiding dominion, his kingdom lasts from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth can as nothing are accounted, and according to his own pleasure dealeth he with the army of the heavens and the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none who can smite upon his hand or say to him, What hast thou done? At the same time, my understanding returned unto me after he humbled himself. And for the dignity of my kingdom, my majesty and my brightness returned unto me, and unto me my nearest friends and my nobles did seek, and over my kingdom was I restored, and surpassing greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, am praising, extolling, and honoring the King of the heavens, all the whose works are truth, and his ways right, and them who walk in pride he is able to abase." Lesson learned. That is Nebuchadnezzar. Yahushua, we know in Philippians 2, verse 1, success, you know, people will say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, is wrong. That's not a true statement. Now, power can be corrupt. Yahushua handled power very easily. So did probably Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
So did Moses. So did Abraham. And so you have hundreds of cases who had absolute power and didn't corrupt him, absolutely. So sometimes we've got to reevaluate to say, no, that's not a true statement at all. There's some really righteous men, and we'll see some of them, that the more power they get, the humbler and more they become. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Tim, you want to read?
1 through 11?
Yeah, and if you want to stop in the middle,
Wendy
can take over.
Page 202?
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any encouragement in Christ, in any comfort of love, in any fellowship of spirits, in any tender afflictions and compassions, fill ye up my joy, that the same thing ye esteem, the same love possessing, join in the soul, the one thing esteeming, nothing by way of faction, nothing by way of vainglory, but in the lowliness of the mind, accounting one another superior to yourselves, not to your own things severally looking, but of the things of others severally. The same thing esteem in yourselves, which also in Christ Jesus ye esteem, who in form of Elohim, substituting not a thing to be seized, accounted the being equal with Elohim," or Yahweh, "but himself empty, taking a servant's form, coming to be in men's likeness, and in fashion being found as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient as far as death, yea, death upon a cross. Wherefore also Yahweh uplifted him far on high, and favored him with the name which is above every name, in order that in the name of Yahushua every knee might bow, of beings in heaven and earth and underground, and every tongue might openly confess that Yahushua Mashiach is Lord, unto the glory of Yahweh the Father."
Amen. There's an institution of becoming a servant. So we know with greatness, in Matthew 18, 1 through 5, it talks about whoever wants to be great will become as his child. And that's humility. And then you'll be exalted. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalted himself will be brought abase. So we're going to do a little testimony on David Green. Here's a successful person.
In the mid-80s, we had 12 stores, and things were going well. Things were going great with Hobby Lobby. And we had 12 stores, but then there was the oil bust in the mid-80s. And the banks were really talking about foreclosing on us. And for me, it was probably the worst times and the best times, because for me, it was about my pride. You know, God hates pride. I could not say that that was not a big problem for me, because he wants us to be successful, but can he really trust us with success? And he couldn't trust me. And so I found myself under my desk, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, just crying out to God, you know, to help save us. We had a meeting with the family. My oldest son said, "Dad, it's not you we're depending on. We're depending on God." And that was a great, great relief to know that that's how he saw things. My younger son said, "Hey, Dad, why don't you come to the house? You know, I have some questions to ask." Well, I came over to the house. I don't remember him asking any questions. He started talking to me about debt and how God does not want us in debt. And what seemed to be months, what was months seemed to be years. But on our knees, God turned the company around in the mid-90s, in the mid-80s, and we're hoping never to have to learn that again, even though it's a daily thing. A daily walk is our pride. God wants us to be successful, but he also wants to trust us with his success. Some of the lessons I've learned is that leadership is not a privilege. Leadership is about responsibility. And leadership is about serving. And leadership is about following after God and seeking him and his will in our lives. Someone needs to stand up and say, "I'm responsible." Today we don't see that much. And I've learned the power of prayer. Prayer is so important. People ask me, how do you pray? I think the best way I can explain it is pray without ceasing. I go through the day, and there's a lot of opportunities. I'll call it opportunities, with 26,000 employees, opening 70 stores a year, building 3 million more square foot of offices. There's a lot of opportunities, and you just need God's help and his guidance, and he guides us. It's so amazing how many times I come up to a crossroads, I have no idea how to solve it, but in prayer, God just opens up and leads us, and that's what he wants to do. He wants us to depend on him. I'm not all that much, and neither are you, but there's a God in heaven that can make things happen so much quicker than all of the work that we do. So it's something that I have learned that it is very important. And I've also learned about callings. My brothers and sisters had a calling, but I've learned that we all have a calling. Every single one of us. I have a calling on my life. You have a calling on your life. You know, I think our first calling is to work. You know, God created us to work. Before the fall, God created work. It's very, very admirable to work. Now, if you need something more specific, I can give you something more specific if you want to know what your calling is. The same as mine. It's whatever. Whatever your hands finds to do, just give it all you got. That's what God wants us to do. And he wants us to do it as unto the Lord. So a lot of times people, if God hasn't called you, and he does do that when they're 8 years old, that they're going to be a missionary in Africa, that happens. But I think most of us are more like myself, and that's, we don't know what our calling is, so let's just start with whatever. Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your best. God expects us to do the very best we can, not unto Hobby Lobby, but unto him. But we're working unto him, and we're to do the very best. And as Christians, we ought to be good at what we do. We ought to be good examples of a work ethic.
I'll speak in tongues and interpret. Yana bakwayati ileana eata satameatu makwayata ileana eatu kwayata satameati kiliana ukwayati abiana eata sataki. As you fall upon your face and as you adore and worship me, be aware that I abide within you, that you are my sons and my daughter, whom I brought to this place and this time for a purpose in order to adore me, to praise me. And as you do so, I will exalt you and I will lift you up from the ground into the heavenlies. So do not be discouraged about future events, because your place is safe with me.